You know, it is a real privilege to be part of this family, and we have a wonderful staff. We really do, because we don't have anybody on our staff that thinks of themselves as a leader. Everybody on our staff thinks of themselves as a family member that wants to love the family and wants to see the best for the family. And that's unusual. And Laura spoke about everybody, but she didn't mention herself. And how many of you are grateful to have Laura working with our kids? And you can see that in her prayer, you know, and you can see her heart in her prayer. And I appreciate when people pray for me. I know many of you pray for me. Sometimes I have some of you who will say, I pray for you every day. And I appreciate that very, very much. I'm going to start off reading a prayer that Jesus had for not just me, but for you, for the disciples at that time, and for all who came after them. And so I'm gonna preach out of Romans 14, but I'm gonna read this little section of Jesus' prayer for us in John 17 first. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of the disciples he's praying with. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that's us, "that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are one, and I am with you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? And one of the things that we as a staff, we talk about, and it's our foremost thing, is that we know that what God wants for us above all other things is unity. Unity of purpose in honoring him above what we want, of loving and sacrificing for him because of what he's done for us. We are here gathered together with one common goal. We want to glorify God. We see and appreciate what he has done, and we don't want anything to come between the testimony that we have to the world, because Jesus says by the way we stick together in keeping him first, that's how the world's going to know that he's really there, because he sees what he does in our lives, and he sees how he bonds us together in the kind of love that the world can't have. And so we want to preserve our unity at all costs, but how many of you know that's not easy in this world? I think it's our greatest strength as a body is that we're unified. Unified doesn't mean that we all think the same. You know, God gives gifts to the church. He gives some people who are just, they have hearts that are so big that they're compassionate for everything. And he gives some people gifts of logic, and they're able to look and calculate what can and can't be done. And he puts them together with just very, very different viewpoints. And one of the things in our staff meetings that as we add staff on or as new people come on that always surprises them is what our discussions are like. Because when we come in there, we want everyone to openly and honestly say how they feel with the compassion they feel it with. And so we want everything out on the table, because we realize that Christ is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. The staff's not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And his thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth, are higher than our thoughts are from his thoughts. So there's not any one of us or even the group of us that's going to be able to discern God's will on our own. Because I come in with my life experiences, I come in with my emotions, I come in with my preferences, I come in with my personality. And so we want to be able to sit down in a honest, open, loving atmosphere, which almost never exists in the world, where you can honestly tell people what you think, knowing that they disagree with you, to be able to vet through to find out what God wants, not what we want, or competing to try to get our will. And when people first come in and join into the staff, they're kind of like, whoa, you know, you guys, you don't, you know, it's kind of like you're the pastor. No one should say something that they disagree with you in. We can't function that way. That is not how God wants the body of Christ to get along. Not in the staff. If we can't do it in the staff, we can't do it in the body. But God gives us all different gifts, different personalities, different perspectives, different preferences. And we come together with open mind, searching for God's will. And you know what it does? It changes the way we think of things when we really listen to other perspectives, when we see things from other ways. And God molds us to come together, not getting exactly what we want in everything, but to be able to come together in agreement that this is how we're going to honor God. So even if we made a mistake in this or that, we're going to make this work. And that's why I think things like this tent worked. And I think that's why we're able to come with different views and to be able to fit together, because we're going to honor God first. We're going to love each other first. And we're not going to disgrace each other in front of the world if we didn't get things as we want. Jesus talks about how important this is in Mark 3, verse 24 and 25. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And some of us have had the unfortunate problem of being in a marriage where one person dominated and got their way all the time, and you know that you cannot have a happy marriage like that. Thank goodness for Robin so that I don't have a marriage like that, because we can talk about things and get it through. But from this principle, we also can add this, because it's a principle of teaching. A church that is divided against itself cannot stand. It can't stand. It can't do what God wants it to do. And I'm telling you, Christianity as a whole is under attack in this area. This is what the devil wants to do, is he wants to divide. What God wants to do is he wants us to unify, humble ourselves before God and serve him. But everywhere you turn around, there are all kinds of things that can divide us, all kinds of positions. I have seen it growing over the last 20 years, but I have never seen it as like it is today, where people will so readily condemn a section of Christianity that disagrees with them, where they will publicly go and just denounce how anyone who doesn't agree with me on this position can't be a Christian. And they'll publicize that for the world to see, which is completely undermining how God said that he would reveal himself to the world through the church. Because if the church looks and sees us attacking and condemning each other openly over things and demonizing each other over things, then how can it see the unifying love of Christ through the work of Christ on the cross in us? It can't. I'm just going to read this. This came this week. I got this. It was sent out October 21st on the church leader's website. And it has been it's been disturbing me, because the church leader's website, especially since COVID has come, has become this dividing between church leaders all over the country over who's right and who's wrong on certain issues. And almost all of them have some kind of political influence to it. But this happened October 11th, so this happened last week. October 11th, 2020, Pastor Manis preached his final sermon at East Saugatuck Church because he feels the congregation supports President Donald Trump too much. I would implore anybody who claims Christ to just look very seriously at the core things that Jesus calls us to do and to be. Manis said, referring to Christians who will vote for Trump to continue his presidency for the next 4 years, "Do some serious soul searching," he said. about who you're serving and about how you're trying to accomplish that purpose in the world. First comment. These are all pastors. First comment. This stupid pastor must be a son of Satan to go against Trump. I'm just telling you, that is not accomplishing God's will. And I am telling you also this, that we live in a world that is continually trying to take our minds off of why we're here and what God is doing. Let us forget all the things that God did for us, how he interacts with us and how he tells us to interact with others. And divide us according to whether or not we're wearing a mask or not. Or whether or not we think that global warming is going to destroy the world in 11 years, or whether it's a complete hoax. Or whether or not a man who does not live out Christian values can lead the country. Or whether or not laws that go against Christianity can lead. I'm just telling you, there is no solution, there is no answer in politics. We're not going to find, I know you all have different opinions, and that's fine. Some of you feel one way as far as voting, some of you feel another way. And we all look at it from different perspectives, and we're not all the same. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who wins. This country is not going to be turned around because a Democratic or a Republican Party is in control. And our church is not a church for Republicans. It's not a church for Democrats. It's not a church for global warmers. It's not a church for political issues. And I want you to kind of remember that as we look through and as we talk about these things, that when God brought us into the family, he was very patient, and he was very kind, and he was very merciful, and he gave us some faith, but we didn't have the same faith that we have now. I don't think the same way I did when I was 18 years old. After a whole bunch of years, over 40 years, adding in my head will ruin this whole sermon, so I'm not even going to try it. But after a long time, there are a lot of things that I was so sure that this is how God felt about things when I was 18 years old that I see completely differently now. And you know what? God accepted me when I came at 18. And he loved me and he blessed me and he spoke to me and he started growing and my faith started growing. And as my faith grew, my wisdom grew and I changed how I thought. That's how God deals with us. It's how God tells us we're supposed to deal with each other. And right now, we're in a battle where the world wants to separate and says, there's so many issues to get involved with. Forget about who God is. Forget about how God works with you. Forget about how God wants you to work with other people. Forget about unity. These things are so important. We better draw a line. And anybody who doesn't agree with us, there is something definitely wrong with them mentally. And so we have to just realize that we're in a battle. Let me tell you how strongly the Lord feels about unity. Proverbs 6:16 says this. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The last one in verse 19 is this. One who sows discord between brethren. One who sows things that make people who should love and forgive and treat each other with grace, looking to encourage and to build up and help grow, to someone who cannot see or talk to that person without an argument or negative emotions flowing up because they're divided over something that will not be eternal. In Titus 3:10, Paul tells the church this. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. That's how important unity is in the church. The only real tool of discipline the church is given is withdrawal of fellowship. And we're told to withdraw that fellowship if someone is going to divide and keep us from being able to show the love of Christ in our midst. We can't tolerate that. And of course, this is what Satan wants to bring into the church. Romans 15, 5 through 7, and then we'll go back to Romans 14. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live. And I want you to stop and think about that, because Alan really opened my eyes to this because he read this verse in the green room before we started. And he just made the comment that everything goes back to your concept of God. And that is really true. How do you see God? Do you see God as the God of endurance or patience and encouragement? That's how God treats us. It's how we grow. You know, if God pointed out every fault that we had and beat us down to the ground and we thought how worthless we are, you know, we would not be bold and excited and running after trying to learn who God was. God loves us. God is patient with us. God is kind to us. God overlooks our fault and helps us to grow out of our fault. He cleanses us from our sin. He is working those things that we don't see things the way he does, areas in which we're separated. He is constantly cleansing those out of us and bringing us closer in thought and in heart to who he is. That's who God is. And he says we're supposed to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, or as is fitting for followers of Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Or some versions say, accept one another as Christ has accepted you for the glory of God. And that is what keeps us unified. We are here for the glory of God. We're not here to call people accountable for where they're at. We're here to help them grow to be where God wants them to be. And we have faith that God will do that. So how is that possible that we can have unity in the body today? Well, open up your Bibles to Romans 14. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to kind of talk through this, because it's just a roadmap in how God is telling us that we need to be able to relate to one another and handle all the things in the world to be able to maintain our unity in Christ. It says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetable. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Now, what is the big deal with eating meat? I mean, we look at that and we think, that, you know, I don't understand why that's such a big deal. It's ancient. But during that time, they were surrounded by people who worshipped pagan gods. And in those worships, they would take food, they would take animals, they would sacrifice those animals. And of course, you know, the gods didn't really eat the animals. And so they would sell the meat then in the markets at a reduced price. And you also had the added benefit of, by eating the meat, you were consuming the god into your body, and you were consuming the blessings and the presence of that god into your body. So it was a religious thing, and there was a big argument in the church. And some of the people said, they said, look, you know, if we go and we buy this meat and we're eating this meat, these people in their mind think that we're consuming the god. They think that we're searching for the blessing of that god. So by simply going and by buying this meat, because I don't have time to tell all these people what I'm really doing and say this is not God, they just look and they say, well, there's a Christian, but he's afraid that this and this will happen to him if he doesn't have the blessing of this God, so he's buying this. So they think we're worshiping their God. So we're giving credence to a false religion. And so we shouldn't do that. We should not eat any of this meat sacrificed to idols. We should not be a part of that. We should just keep a very strict diet before God to separate ourselves so they can see clearly that we're not sucked into this culture and we're not halfway with God. Because that's how a lot of them were. They worship many gods. And we worship one God. We cannot do that. There were others who said, look, they said, none of those gods are real. When we eat from those idols, it doesn't actually come into us. And so, you know, why should we act in a way that gives credence and let them think, oh, well, they're staying away from our gods because they don't want our gods in us. There aren't no gods. And so why should we act like they are? We should act like they're not. Both sides have some merit. So I just want to kind of poll you guys here. How many of you, thinking through that, in your opinion, would say, you know what, I think maybe this is kind of like the debate on alcohol or whatever today. There are some people who say that Christians should not drink at all because one out of seven people who drinks alcohol becomes an alcoholic. Would you keep a dog in your house that bit one out of seven people that came in? We shouldn't have any alcohol around because it's too dangerous. Other people say, listen, the Bible says not to be drunk with wine, but they drank wine. So the Bible doesn't condemn alcohol. It's used all through the Bible. So what we need to do is we need to show that because of Christ, we're able to, in moderation, partake of something that God created without letting it control our lives. So, you know, which one are you on? How many of you would say, I think that my opinion would be that if I was in ancient times, I don't think I would eat meat sacrificed to idols. Raise your hand if you would be that way. Okay. How many of you would say, you know what? I think I'd eat it. Okay. Let me tell you something. How many of you would say, I really don't know? Okay. Now, here's the thing. Church is not made to run the people out who voted differently from the way I decide or from the way you decide. But we are all there together to grow. And we've had discussions over many, many things with many, many people. And people's ideas about what they should and shouldn't do with things like alcohol and things like that, they've changed over time. But it's their conviction before God. It's not rules we divide ourselves by if you don't agree with me, because it's not really spelled out plainly. Romans 14:1 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The ESV says it this way, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel or argue over his opinions, what they think is right or wrong. Not for the purpose, the NSV says, of passing judgment on his opinions. So what we're talking about now are disputable matters. What makes a matter disputable? Well, Romans 16 gives us an idea of what in the Bible is black and white and what in the Bible is gray and can be disputable. In Romans 16:17, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So here's the first thing that's black and white. And that is the doctrine about who God is and about what sin is and about what his relationship with us is. In other words, this is a black and white object that we will separate over. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh. He was born from a virgin. He was fully God and fully man. He's not a man that pleased God. He's not a man who was close to God. He is God in the flesh. He died to pay for our sins because we are all sinners. That's a black and white deal. We're not some of us sinners and some of us need salvation, but some of us are good. We are all separated from God. There is a judgment. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. These are black and white issues that we will separate from people from. Because this is the truth of God in the gospel. You can't come to God in your own way. You come to God through, as Michelle was talking about, the revelation of God's love to you through Jesus Christ that you can all of a sudden now personalize. and understand. And you can see. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, the Bible tells us the other area in which it's black and white and which we will separate from people from. And that it's, in that, Paul tells us, he gives this long list before that of sinful behaviors and attitudes. And I'm not going to read them all. But most of you have read through those things before, and anywhere you read in the Bible, you can find lists of things that God says, don't do this, or do this. But they're contrary to God's will. And then Timothy tells them to avoid those who state they're Christians with their mouths, or in other words, they got this form of godliness. They claim to be Christians, but then they don't act like believers. They act contrary to the things that God has revealed, and they deny the power of godliness, which makes us holy, which cleanses us and makes us like God in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our responses, in our words. And so, in other words, we can't have someone in here who's in the midst of an adulterous affair come in and be part of our fellowship or get up here and speak. We can't have someone who is involved in some of these things that the Bible tells us. We can't have somebody that we know is cheating other people in their business. We can't have fellowship with somebody who is going to do something openly and rebelliously. This is a consistent, that doesn't mean we can't be with someone who falls. We do that. We can work to restore. But we can't embrace someone who says, well, my lifestyle is going to be contrary to what God tells me to do, and I'm doing it anyway. We can't do that and be unified in honoring God, because that doesn't honor God. So if it's not clearly stated and it's not listed in Scripture, it becomes an opinion. Many of you have been in Bible studies with me, and someone has asked me what I think about something. And sometimes I'll just quote a verse, and there we go. And sometimes I can tell. I get real nervous because, well, see, like what I'm doing right now, that's what I do. I start, well, and I'll say, you know, now, this is my opinion. This is what I think. This is what I believe. This is not in Scripture, but this is what I believe is consistent with Scripture. I've got opinions. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul's got them. I'm going to read right here an instance of Paul in the Bible doing the same thing, because it's an example. It's an example of how we are to speak when something is not defined by God. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 40, he says, She is happier if she says, happier if she stays as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. Let me read this in the New Living Translation for those of you who are like me and might need it, say it a little more plainly. But my opinion, here's what Paul says. This is my opinion. It's interesting, in Scripture, Paul gives his opinion. In my opinion, it will be better for her if she doesn't marry again, speaking of this widow. I think I am giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. That doesn't mean that if this woman feels like she's called to be married to someone else, that Paul is going to say, out of the church, you're sinning. It's his opinion. It's what he thinks. And he thinks he's got God's Spirit, but the fact is that it's not written black and white about that. So let's flip back right here for a moment to Romans 14, and I'm just going to read that again in verse 2 and 3. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now I want you to notice that there's a right and wrong. There's a stronger and there's a weaker. And it has to do with faith. Spiritual life is about faith. And our faith basically means that we cling to God. Our faith means that no matter what's going on, this is where I'm going. I'm going to hold on to God, and I'm going to follow Him. In Romans 14, and we're going to drop down to verse 7 and 8 for a minute, Paul deals with this concept. He says, for none of us, in verse 7, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. In verse 9, it continues, for this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So in other words, everything that we do is really judged by whether or not we are seeing and following what God wants for our life. Are we walking in faith? Are we living and doing and saying these things for the Lord? Or are we just doing them because we don't know what else to do? Or because we think it's right? It goes on in verse 10 and it says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before whose judgment seat? We're not standing before each other's judgment seat. And we're not supposed to be imposing that on each other right now either. We're supposed to be encouraging and building each other up in the faith so that we can all grow to the maturity in Christ where we see all these things together. But we're not all at the same place. Some of us have been believers a year. Some of us have been believers at 50 years. We're at different stages of where God is bringing us. And we're supposed to be building up our faith and our ability to understand and follow God. And we do that with patience and with encouragement, the same way God does it with us. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. That's going to happen. And every tongue will confess to God. So then each one of us will give account of himself to God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. You know, the thing is that when Christians are growing up and they're babies in Christ, they don't understand how to look at people from God's perspective. They don't even understand how to look at God from a godly perspective. They look at things from a worldly perspective. We look at things like this. What benefit do you have for me? How can I get ahead? How will this advance what I think is important? That's why we divide over whether you agree with me or not. You disagree with me, you're an obstacle. You agree with me? Come here, baby. It's just, that's how we are. It's how an immature Christian is with God. It's why they get angry when they don't get what they think God should do. Because they look at Christ from a worldly, and Paul says, I used to look at Christ from a worldly perspective. I used to think, what benefit is it for my life if I'm following Christ? Well, it looks like it's not going to be very beneficial for me. Because I'll lose my job, I'll lose my position, I'll lose my friends, I'll lose my income, I'll lose my house, I might lose my family. Why would I follow Christ? And it's the same perspective that we fight as we grow, because it's a worldly perspective. We're of the world, we're human beings, and as we grow and we go through life, Satan is always tempting us to think that, you know, if God really loved us, he would do what we need because this is what we think we need. God benefits us, we're good. If God doesn't, why not? It's a worldly perspective. And we're told that this is not how we're supposed to view God or each other. And we're supposed to grow spiritually to be able to learn how to support and to grow and to encourage and to help build up those who are weaker in the faith, not condemn and separate them out because they don't agree with us. Everyone's opinion, we see in verse 14, is not correct. But that's okay. Paul points out in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean of itself. So Paul's got an opinion, and my guess is he's pretty spiritually mature. When I disagree with that, I think maybe he was right. But these disputable questions on how we handle them are very, very important. And I want you to notice that it doesn't mean we don't talk about the issues. We do talk about the issues. But we talk about the issues in a safe place in a discussion. The servant of the Lord must not what? Servant of the Lord must not argue. It's okay if we're talking about things. It's even okay if we're debating things. But once it starts to get in this your side, my side, where it's an argument, once it starts to divide us, we need to stop and leave those things in God's hands. It continues and says, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then it is what? It's unclean for them. Paul may be at the place where he realizes that eating meat for him in that situation was not wrong because God was in control of those things and God would work through a different way. He just didn't feel like, he felt like he was free in that area. That's what he felt like. That's what he felt like what was right. But he also felt like this. If there's someone who disagrees, I'm not going to force them to do it my way because I'm forcing them to violate their conscience. I'm forcing them to not do what they believe God wants them to do. And they're not here to follow me. They're here to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm here to love and encourage them to grow closer to Christ, to follow the Spirit, because the closer we go, the more we do things the same way. But I'm not here to force people to think or to do the way I do. Now go back to verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. As human beings, that's tough to do. How many of you here would admit that you can think of some kind of political issue right now? Or some type of issue in life right now? That someone who disagrees with you, you think, those people are idiots. How many of you would say this is a human temptation to look at people in a worldly view and to look down on someone who does not think like you do? Let me tell you, it takes the Spirit of God to give us the grace to be able to look and see the potential in people when we feel like we know better than they do. And let me tell you, everybody's opinion grows to that. We all think we're right. And we all think that our opinion soon is not what we think, but it's how it is. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Boy, there's a tendency in that too. If I don't think you should be doing something and you do it, well, I assign to you the heart values I would have if I was doing that, and that's why I don't do it. So you must be a horrible person. But I don't know what's in your heart, and I don't know what motivation you have, and it's not my place to judge or to force you to live in a way your conscience tells you you should not live. It's my job to help you grow closer to Christ and trust God that He'll lead us in the right direction, especially in these gray areas. But we must not condemn the man who does, it says, for God has accepted him. If God has accepted you, why should I condemn you? If God has brought you into the family and he's working in your life, why should I say, no, stop that work until you believe this, until you do this? Now, there's a difference if it's doctrinal issues or if it's a listed sin that reveals an open rebellion to God. Romans 14, 3 through 6, it continues. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. Think of that promise. Think where you would be if that promise was not true. Think where you would be if people judged you or cut you off. If just because you didn't believe or agree with everything that they thought. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. That is what we're looking for. With the knowledge you have, are you trying to do the best you can to follow Christ? Well, that's what God is looking for. And he will develop you. I don't want to interfere with that. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. In other words, can you do it as an act of worship? You know, we had a thing. You know, I come from old school. How many of you were old like me when Dungeons and Dragons came in? They told you this is of the devil. Okay, some of you got your hands up. So anyway, my kids get a little bit older, and they're playing some Dungeons and Dragons. Well, what do you think I'm thinking? This doesn't fit for me. Now, can I quote a Bible verse about this? No, I can't. Did I express my opinion? Yes, I did. And it comes down to the other things. They're looking at it and they're thinking, hey, look, we're not engaging in this stuff. We don't believe in this stuff. It's a fantasy game, just like the Chronicles of Narnia or that other one that, you know, see, I don't like fantasy. That's probably another reason why it was easy for me to think that way. But I can't even think of the other one. But all you guys probably love the movie. But the thing is, they look and they say, hey, it's a game. Well, you know what? I have seen people who would divide over things like that, over whether or not you should dress up to come to church because God is greater than we are, and when we come, we should give him our best so we should be the best, or somebody who says, no, God accepts us how we are. We should dress just like how we do before, or somebody who's in the middle. That's not what we divide churches over. That's not what we should divide churches over. It's not the kind of things that we should be arguing about. We've got to give grace in those areas. So verse 13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. If your brother is distressed or grieved, some translations say, or has his faith hurt because you eat meat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing God and approved by men. Our efforts to right the world can never supersede our efforts to advance God's kingdom and to love one another. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, which means building up of each other's faith. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, you can have your convictions about things. It's good to talk about them because that's how we all see things differently and grow. But when it gets into that area that you see, this has become an army. This is dividing into camps right here. I'm not going to destroy the opportunity for someone's faith to grow and for someone to feel connected and accepted in the body of Christ where God can work because God is working better than I can work. And I don't want to tell them what they need to do to be who God wants them to be. But in verse 23, the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. Listen to that. The man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because he's not eating from faith, and in everything that does not come from faith is sin. So we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each one of us should please his neighbor for his good and build him up. In other words, we cannot take what we think is good and use it to destroy what God is doing in someone else's life. We've got to be patient. We've got to be loving. If it's not something that really is a clear violation of what God is doing, it's a preference that comes with growth. We need to remember what we read earlier. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Whether you are a newborn baby in Christ or whether you've been here for 50 years, we want to glorify God and we want everyone to grow in their understanding of who God is. We're together in one fact. We love each other, and if we'll follow God, he will do in our lives what he wants to do. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I just thank you that you love us. And I know we have human natures. And I fight sometimes not getting pulled into some of the issues that we have today because our world is so divided and it's so passionate about them. And it's so easy to jump on a side and think that there's going to be some type of solution in something worldly. And yes, there are solutions better than others, and there are things that we want to see happen, but none of it we want to destroy the work you're trying to do in developing the hearts of people. So help us to put you and your work first and realize that these gray areas, yes, they're tools for development, but they can never become weapons to separate. Help us to love one another and to forgive one another. And I thank you, Lord, that we're in an environment that we've done that. And I pray that you will continue to protect us because we feel that in our country that there's more division coming, not less. And that the pull towards accusations and the pull towards division is going to be greater. So, Lord, what we have here, we want to protect above all things, and that's the unity of your Spirit. So we ask you to help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.